everyone. I couldn't hear you. Hi, everyone. Oh, that's great, and it's great to see so many of you there. What a wonderful afternoon, and what a wonderful six meetings we're going to have as we gather together on this Northside Crusade. The choir's been singing, and we've enjoyed their singing. We're going to stand and sing with them, Discovery. Let's stand, everyone. Be seated. We're going to sing that probably every night next week.
Gracious Lord, we come to salute you, for this is the reason why we have come together from so many different backgrounds and situations. We have come to meet with you. Some of us, dear Lord, have known you for many years. And we have proven over those years time and time again just how real you are in our lives and how much you love us and how much you want to make of us all that you dream for us to be. We come so grateful this afternoon that you have taken hold of us and you have turned us round and you have dealt with our sin and you have made us new people. And we come to acknowledge that and praise you for it. Some of us today, Lord, have come not really knowing you at all. Perhaps some of us even simply knowing your name is a word that we put into our conversation sometimes, but with no other thought. If that's the case, Lord, we pray that you will be here in such reality this day that not one person in this building will leave without knowing that they have been in the presence of someone whom they've never met before, perhaps. Someone who is real. As real as we know you to be. And so, Lord, we pray that you will come in power and by your Spirit you will speak to us to stir our hearts and to make us aware of yourself and to make us aware of the fact that we are sinners and we desperately need you. Oh, Lord, we pray for that awareness today and ask that you will so move amongst us that we will say when we have come to the end of this time, we have been with Jesus, and oh, how good it was. And we ask it to your glory and to your honor and to your praise, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. Boy, I tell you, I feel great and feel right at home, and I'm excited about that good music. I was in a crusade in Melbourne, Florida, which is the other Melbourne, some time ago, and we had George Beverly Shea there, Paul, three nights, and I'm not so sure, brother, but what you don't give him a run for the money. I appreciate that. And tremendous to see you here. I'm from the Sunshine State of Florida, and it's a lot like the Sunshine State of Queensland, and I feel very much at home. Your winter time is much like our winter time, a little cool at night, but warm during the day, and I know you're warm this afternoon. I just thank God for the warm spirit. We've had a wonderful time. This last week over on the south side, and I see a few faces from over there, I believe. Let me ask you, how many of you came from the south side? You were over with us. Well, that's what I thought, a bunch. It's good to see you. How many of you from the north side? Let me see here. All right. How many of you from the west side? Anybody from that? How many of you know side? No, it's just a joy to have you here this afternoon. And we're going to have a great time, I believe, in the Lord and the Spirit of God all this week. And to be here with Drew Kelso and Brother Jenkins and especially to be with Gavin Williams again. I had met him in America sometime before. You know, somebody told me about Gavin Williams, and I don't know whether I should share this or not. But so many of you know him, and I think I will. In another place, not where he is now,
in the church, but he was known as a wonderful, enthusiastic young preacher. And an elderly couple came in one day, they told me, to counsel with Brother Gavin. And after he heard the woman's side of the story and then the man's side of the story and their marital conflict, he got up from behind his desk and he walked around to the little lady and he leaned over and he kissed her on the cheek. And he looked at the husband and he said, "Now, sir, that's what your wife needs 7 days a week." And he looked at his wife and the man looked at Brother Gavin and he said, Gavin said, "I can bring her in on Monday, Wednesday and Friday. But I'm not sure about the rest of the week." Oh, me. Now, you ladies line up after the service. He'll be right here. Well, it's a joy to be with you. I tell you, God has blessed us. Friday night, we had so many young people coming to Christ. In the midst of it all, there was a 73-year-old man that came forward. He went to the counseling room and bowed his knee before Christ and invited Jesus into his life. We're just seeing wonderful things happen all over this area, and I believe this week is going to be no exception. Now, I want to encourage you, because I know this afternoon, most of you are church people. Most of you probably go to church somewhere, and you're a member of a church, and you probably came to see what kind of fellow this is, how funny he talks from America, and whether you can understand him. And I hope tomorrow night you'll feel free to come back, be with us, and invite your family, your friends, and those especially that don't know Christ. I'm going to be speaking tomorrow night on a subject that, according to recent polls in America among university students, was the number two question or number two issue being talked about on university campuses in America. It is the subject of death. What about life beyond the grave? When a person dies, will they live again? What about these after-death experiences many of us have read about? Having an experience where you go up and look down at your body and go down a long corridor and you see lights. And we've heard many tell testimonies of having literally died and then come back to tell about it. But we're going to be talking about the biblical perspective of all of that tomorrow night. And I hope you'll be here. What does the Bible have to say about death? What does the Bible have to say about life beyond the grave? So invite your friends to come, and I just believe God will bless in a wonderful way. Let's just make this a covenant to be together. I heard about a man last week, a businessman, who said, "You know, I'd only planned to come on Sunday afternoon." He said, "Sunday's my day of worship," and he said, "The rest of the week I was busy." And he said, I had to rearrange some of my schedule, some of my business. In fact, he said, "I invited my business associates to come and be with me. And we just had a wonderful time." And he was testifying what God did in his life because he made the commitment to be here. I know you're busy. And every night you could probably be doing something else. But I hope that you'll make it a priority to be here this week. All right, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Luke, the 19th chapter. Luke, chapter 19. A familiar story about a little sinner by the name of Zacchaeus. We're just going to look at this little Bible story this afternoon. And I'm going to ask you, as we do in America, to stand in reverence to the Word of God. Would you do that? Stand as I read verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. You follow as I read. "And he entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at your house.' He hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give him back four times as much.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Every head bowed. Father, in this moment, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit might work in hearts and lives of men, women, young people, church members and non-members. Lord, some of us have come today out of a sense of curiosity. Some of us have come today out of a sense of obligation or duty. Some of us have come today, perhaps, out of a sense of deep spiritual need in our lives. And so I pray, Father, we might listen with the ears of our soul. I pray we would examine ourselves, whether we really be in the faith. There are those, perhaps today, who have religion and have goodness and morality. They've even joined the church and been baptized. But if they should die this afternoon, some in this auditorium have no idea where they'd go. They hope they'd go to heaven. Maybe so. But they're not certain of the new life in Christ. I pray right now, Father, that in a very real sense, You'd get this preacher out of the way so that people might see the living Christ. And I pray when the invitation is given in a moment that scores of people from all over this building might get up out of their seats and come and stand right here and say, I need God in my life. Don't understand it all. I can't see Him. I can't touch Him, but I believe Him. I'm willing to trust Him with my life. And we'll give You praise and honor and glory for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In the first century of the Christian religion, there was a great debate that took place between two groups of people. One group called themselves the Apollinarians. Another group called themselves the Nestorians. The Apollinarians said, now we believe Jesus is God. He looks like a man, He talks like a man, He walks like a man, but we believe He is a God. The Nestorians came along and said, oh no, anybody can see He's a man. He has a message from God. But He's not a God, He's only a man. Perhaps with wisdom from God. And so a great debate waged between these two groups. The early church fathers had to get together and they made a decision that both groups were heresy. Both groups were wrong. Jesus was not only God or only man. Jesus was not part God and part man. He was not half God and half man. But something my little finite mind can hardly understand, they declared, according to the Bible, Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. Now, I believe in the passage we read a moment ago, Jesus Christ gives us His own double mission. He said in verse 10, He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Friends, do you know that Jesus was so much man that He understood everything you and I could ever go through? He came as a man seeking out other men. I've met a lot of folks that say, well, I don't believe Jesus understands me. God can, you know, God's God. How can He understand all of my problems and my dilemma? I face temptation. God can't understand that. My friend Jesus, the Bible says, was tempted in every point, just like you are. He was tempted to cheat. Did you know that? He was tempted to lie. He was tempted to steal. He was tempted to commit murder. He was tempted to commit adultery. Jesus Christ was tempted in every point, just like I am. And yet the Bible says without sin. You see, there's no sin in temptation. And I think we need to understand the difference. Some of us are tempted and we say, oh boy, there's a temptation. I might as well go ahead and yield to it. I've already thought about it. My friend, there is no sin in temptation. Jesus understood our temptation. He understood our dilemma. And He said, I've come to seek other men. But I want you to hear the other side of that. He said, I've come to save. Did you know I can't save anybody? I want to tell you that right off. I cannot save anybody. Not one preacher on this platform or in this room can save anybody. The Pope cannot save. Billy Graham, as wonderful a preacher as I believe he is, Billy Graham cannot save anybody. Only God can save. And Jesus was admitting to his own divinity when he said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save," to change gears within human nature. And only God can do that. Now, Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus lived. Zacchaeus, that little sinner, lived in a place called Jericho. Jericho might well have been called the antithesis of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was called the holy city, the city of God. Jericho might well have been called the city of evil, the city, the headquarters of criminals. It was there that all kinds of bad people live. Criminals live there. In fact, some of you remember reading the story of the man that was attacked on the Jericho road, and the Good Samaritan came by and gave him help. But there were many thieves and robbers that lived in and around the city of Jericho. This little guy, Zacchaeus, lived in Jericho. You know, I found that environment is no problem for the grace of God. We had a prostitute come to Christ last week. I want to tell you, environment is no problem for the grace of God. We've seen drug addicts come to know Jesus. We've seen Satan worshipers come to know Jesus. God can reach down into a very cesspool of filth and make a flower begin to grow. That's the power of God. And God, through the person of Jesus Christ, went to this place called Jericho. Well, now let me tell you about Zacchaeus. You say, what do you know about Zacchaeus? Well, I don't know too much except that the name Zacchaeus means pure. Pure. Now, I don't know what that tells you, but it tells me that Zacchaeus had a mother and a father who probably, when he was born, had high hopes for this little fellow. They saw this little tiny baby like any mom and dad, and they said, oh boy, isn't he sweet? Isn't he cute? But they also said, he's pure. And I'm sure they took him to the synagogue and they trained him in worship and they wanted little Zacchaeus to grow up to be a man of God. Perhaps they wanted him to be a rabbi, a leader of righteousness and truth. But somewhere along the way, as that little guy grew up like so many young people of our age, he said no to mom and dad, no to religion. I want my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. And Zacchaeus became successful. You say, how do you know that? Well, in those days, to be a tax collector, you were very successful because the tax collectors, unlike tax collectors of our day, they worked for the enemy government. They worked for the alien government. Here was Zacchaeus working for Rome. Now, Rome was the enemy to his own people. Rome was the enemy to the Jews. The Jewish people were under the bondage and control of the Roman Empire. And for one of their own Jews to turn against them and become a tax collector was almost a sin without excuse. When Zacchaeus, who collected money from his own, skimmed his off the top and gave the rest to Rome, when Zacchaeus would walk down the street, I'm sure they wouldn't even look in his direction. They had no relationship to this robber, this thief. Nobody invited Zacchaeus to their wedding parties. He was a dirty, rotten thief. Well, one day Jesus came to town. Jesus, the God-man, Jesus, the Nazarene, came to town. A crowd went out to see him, including little old Zacchaeus. Now, he was the shortest man in town. And I can almost see the picture, the scene. Here was Zacchaeus coming out to see Jesus, the miracle worker. They'd all heard about him. The parade was about to start. Jesus and the disciples would be there momentarily. And here's the crowd had gathered. Zacchaeus comes. I'm sure that holy religious crowd saw him. They saw him coming. They all locked their arms. Don't let that dirty, rotten sinner in here. Keep him out. And he tried to get through and they just blocked him off. Here was a dirty, rotten thief. And since he was so little, he couldn't get a ringside seat. So he had to climb up into the bleachers, you know. He got up in a sycamore tree. I can see that little fellow as he climbs up and he gets out on the limb and he parts the leaves and he gets out. He's kind of perched right there like a bird looking down on the scene. And Jesus walked beneath his tree. the miracle worker, the God man, right beneath his tree, and instantly he looked up and called Zacchaeus by name. Now, I've already said Jesus was God. The Bible teaches that. But I believe Jesus had heard about Zacchaeus before he ever got to Jericho. You see, one of the disciples was a fellow by the name of Matthew. Does anybody remember what Matthew did before he became a disciple? He was a tax collector. Now, in those days, tax collectors didn't have any friends except other tax collectors, you see. And I'm sure Matthew must have met Zacchaeus perhaps at the tax collectors conference or convention. You know, they'd get together and perhaps sit around the table and have tea together and talk about the money they made. How much money did you make last year? Oh, I made a bundle. And so I'm sure Matthew had known Zacchaeus. And he probably told Jesus, Lord, when we get to Jericho, there's a little old sawed-off short shotgun kind of fella. Man, he's just so little, but what a dynamite guy he is. He's a businessman. Lord, if we could just get him saved, if he'd just come to know you as Savior and Lord and be forgiven of sin, he'd become a tremendous Christian. And Jesus looks up. He sees that little old short fella, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus! I'm sure Zacchaeus almost fell out of the tree. How does this holy man know me? I haven't been in the synagogue in years. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And Zacchaeus came down so fast the sycamore tree's been slick ever since. When he got on the ground, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I want to go to your house. Oh, listen. The religious crowd began to murmur. Huh? He's going home with a sinner. We organized this crusade. We invited him here. What's he doing going home with this dirty, rotten thief? He could go home with the chairman of the crusade. My soul, with a dirty, rotten liar and chief and robber. Oh, who wants this guy? But Jesus went home with him. I want to tell you something. Zacchaeus is only a symbol. If Jesus Christ walked in the flesh right here in North Brisbane today, I believe he would go home perhaps with some of you. He'd go home with hurting people and sick people and sinners. He may even go into some bars. He may even go with some prostitutes and talk to them about the forgiveness of sin. Jesus went with a little rotten sinner. Now I want you to get this. When they got home, I don't know what they had. Perhaps some real good dish of chicken or lamb or something around the table there. I'm sure they had tea. You know, I've really learned to drink tea while I've been down here. It's been wonderful. And I thought tea was a drink until I found out it's a full meal. You know, somebody invited me to come to tea, and I said, we better run and eat before we go. And so we went and ate and went over there to have tea, and boy, they had everything. So I found out tea is not just a drink. But anyway, Jesus went home. And I'm sure sitting there in the presence of the Lord Jesus, Zacchaeus must have seen himself as he really was. Now I want to tell you something, dear friend. You can't look at Jesus without seeing yourself. It's just utterly impossible to look at Jesus without seeing who you are. The living, holy Son of God. You see, He not only redeems man and changes man, He also reveals man. He shows us who we are. And there in the presence of the living Son of God, here was this little old dirty, rotten sinner, and I can almost see him as perhaps he stood up behind the table there, and he looked across the table at Jesus, and suddenly he confessed himself as he really was. He said, Lord, I'm just a thief. I'm just a robber. You say, how do you know he said that, preacher? Because in the passage we read a moment ago in verse 8, in fact, if you study that verse, it doesn't say if I've stolen from any man. It says having stolen. He knew he had taken from others. He knew he was a thief. And the Bible says he confessed to Jesus, I will give back four times as much as I've taken. Now, in those days, if a man was guilty of stealing $1, the law said he had to give back $4. If a man stole $100, he had to give back $400. So the law said, it was an Old Testament law all the way back in the Levitical law. And it simply said, you must repay four times as much as you've taken once you admit to being a thief. And so Zacchaeus admitted his sin. He called sin by its proper name. I want to tell you, the only way to get right with God is to call sin just like it is. God, it's my lying. God, it's my cheating. God, it's my dirty, lustful mind. God, it's my disobedience to my parents. God, it's my rebellious spirit. God, it's my anger. God, it's me. I'm a sinner. And Zacchaeus did that day. He confessed his sin just like it was. And you know something? Jesus didn't condemn him. You know, I think sometimes we get the idea that Jesus was so holy that when people would admit sin, he would say, well, I'm glad you've seen the light. That's not the picture of Jesus. He didn't say, Zacchaeus, I'm glad you saw you're a dirty, rotten thief. He didn't say, Zacchaeus, I'm glad you straightened out or you would have gone straight to hell. He didn't say that. I can almost see the picture of Jesus putting his arms around that little old fellow. He just loved him. And he said, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. Today you've become a new creation. You see, the minute he opened his pocketbooks, the minute he said, I'm going to quit making a god out of money. Oh, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a thief. That's the moment that salvation entered his life. I want to tell you, God is in the business of changing lives. Jesus will change your life, just like little old Zacchaeus. I heard about a fellow that was bad to drink. He was a drunkard. He'd come home in a drunken stupor, and he'd beat his wife. He'd fuss at the kids. He'd kick the dog. But as the story goes, one day he got saved. The Lord changed his life, and from that minute on, he'd come home, he'd kiss his wife, he'd play with the kids, and he'd pet the dog. But again, as the story goes, the old dog always kept one eye open for fear the fellow might backslide. I want to tell you, the animals can tell the difference. The dog can tell the difference when you really get right with God. There are a lot of folks today that say, I love Jesus, I love God, I've joined the church, and they act like the devil. Some of the meanest people I've ever met are inside churches. I mean, really. We need to examine ourselves. The Bible says if we don't love our brother, then we have no part of him. Real love, real godliness will bring about a change in the inner man. A new way of thinking, a new boyfriend, a new way of relating to the girlfriends, new mom, new dad, new husband, new wife. The whole thing becomes new. A new sense of love in your heart. Now, I want to ask you something this afternoon. Are you up a tree? Perhaps you're up a tree like Zacchaeus was up the tree. You see, Zacchaeus had to come down. He could have said, no, Lord, I'll stay up the tree. If he'd stayed up the tree, he would never have gone home with Jesus or taken Jesus home with him. Now, this afternoon, I want to just perhaps mention two or three trees, maybe, that are found in this audience. Some of us perhaps have climbed a tree, and from that tree we can see Jesus passing beneath the tree. Now, I want to ask you something. Perhaps, could it be that you're up the tree of infidelity toward God? Now, I'm not talking about marital infidelity. I'm talking about spiritual infidelity. Could it be that some of us in this room this afternoon simply say, well, I don't believe there's a God? I've met people like that. I preached on that the other night on the South Side. Atheism, agnosticism. I've met people who say, well, I just don't believe it. There is a God. And if there is a God, how can he let this world be in the mess it's in? And they blame God for every kind of ill that man has brought on the scene. I met a young fellow one time that claimed to be an atheist. He pointed his finger at me. I mentioned this the other night. Some of you were there. He pointed his finger at me and he said, who made the world? I said, God. He said, aha! He said, who made God? He thought he had me. I looked at him and I pointed my finger right back and I said, none of your business. Because if I could tell him who made God, then he'd ask the obvious question, who made the one who made God? And who made the one who made the one who made God? an endless circle. That's why the Bible says the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. You know what the word fool means in the Old Testament? It means wicked. The wicked man says there is no God. I've never met a 10-year-old atheist. But I've met men and I've met women who, because of accumulated sin in their lives, because they said no to God, no, 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 so long, they began to justify their own unbelief toward God, and they said there is no God. The wickedness, accumulated sinfulness and lawlessness and rebellion in the heart of man, that's what creates an atheist. I'll tell you, God Almighty has revealed Himself. You look around the world and you see in clarity the visible God in creation. He says, I love you and I want you to know me. And in every flower that grows, in every river that flows, in every star that glows, in every breeze that blows, the Lord God says, I love you. And I want you to know me, and I want to know you. The heavens declare His glory. The firmament shows us His handiwork. It's a fool who says, well, I just believe it all happened. A creation without a creator, who ever heard of such? My friend, God made this world. The complexity of this age, it took a personal designer to put it all together. And that God says in the cross of my Son Jesus, I want to go home with you. I want you to know me and I want to know you. I think of the story of a fellow by the name of Lew Wallace. Maybe you remember hearing about Lew Wallace. Lew Wallace was a great atheist. Lew Wallace said, I do not believe in God. In fact, he was so antagonistic about religion, he said, I'm sick to death of all these preachers. I'm sick to death of all these people going around in the name of Christ saying they're Christians and trying to build a church. There is no God. And so he would go out and he would debate preachers. He'd come up here and debate me. And he was angry and he was hostile. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to write a book that will utterly destroy the Christian faith. He set out to write the book. But in order to write the book, he had to study Matthew and Mark and Luke and John so that he could write intelligently. And as he studied the Bible, having climbed that tree of infidelity and unbelief toward God, suddenly as he read the Bible, as he read the Gospels, as he saw the picture of the living Jesus walking beneath his tree, the reality consumed him. And Jesus said, come down, Lew Wallace. I want to go home to your house. And he came down and met Jesus. Lew Wallace's life was changed. He wrote a book, all right. You know the name of the book? The great Christian novel, Ben-Hur. That's where it came from. In fact, they made a movie. Perhaps you saw the movie, Ben-Hur. A great testimony of faith. Lew Wallace became a man of God. Friend, it can happen to anybody who's an unbeliever in Jesus. How much faith does it take to become a Christian? The Bible says faith is a grain of mustard seed. We can't see God, we can't touch God, but by faith we can say, God, I'm willing to trust you. I don't understand it all. I can't even feel you, God, sometimes, but I'm willing to believe you with my life. I challenge you, if you're up the tree of infidelity toward God, come down this afternoon and give your life to Christ. Let Him go home with you. But then some of us this afternoon, perhaps you're up the tree of what I would call the tree of indifference. I meet many people who are not against God, they just ignore God. How many people I meet, just good, normal people, they're people who care for their families, they work in the yard on Sunday, they're not interested in religion, but they're good people, they pay their bills, they don't disobey any laws, they're good, moral people. Some of them have joined the church, but they leave God out of their lives. They go through the week really just leaving God out, almost like a practicing atheist. They never pray. They never read their Bible. Oh, they believe in a God up there, perhaps. but basically indifferent to God. There's no relationship with God and man. They prefer their gadgets to God. They prefer jets to Jesus. They're just caught up in a workaday world. They do all they can to be good. Humanitarian many times. But they leave the God of glory out of their lives. I believe the devil's hypnosis of our day. Some of us have climbed the tree of indifference. And we don't even see Jesus. He's standing beneath the tree saying, come down. I want to go home to your house. I want to work in your life. I want to give you peace. I want to give you power like you've never known before. Come down out of the tree. Let me go home with you. And we don't even hear Him. Indifferent. Oh, the God of indifference. But some of us, perhaps this afternoon, are up the tree of iniquity. What is iniquity? Sinful living. How many people I meet that have secret sin. One of my ministries is counseling. I've had people come to me and told me again and again about some sin. It's like it's bursting to get out. And they'll sit there and say, preacher, I've got to tell somebody. And they tell me about their sin. Oh, the terrible agony of sin. I want to tell you, one of the problems of sin in our day, you know what it is? It becomes a habit. Whatever the sin is in your life, it becomes a habit. And the more we do it, the more we yield to it, we have our little pet sins, our favorite sins, and it becomes a habit. I talked to a drug addict a few years ago. I had a ministry with young people on the streets of Central Florida, and we had a big old house. We tried to put some young people in when they would get right with God. We'd put them over there, and we had some people working with them, doctors and others. But I went into this big old house, another big house, where young people lived. Now, I'd met all the young people. They were kind of the hippie types. Most of them on drugs. And we'd witnessed to them, and some of them had come to Christ. Well, I walked in the back door of this big old house one day. And as I came in the door, there was a young man sitting in the back kitchen of the house. He didn't know I was coming. I didn't know he would be there. And as I opened the door and walked in, there he was with a rubber band around his arm. And he was squeezing a rusty needle filled with heroin into his vein. He already had hepatitis. And when I walked in that room and looked at him and he looked at me, it looked as though the expression on his face was as though he had the agony of hell all about him. Literally, it looked like I'd caught him in the very act of worshiping the devil. He looked at me and he said, preacher, he said, I'd rather die than to give up this stuff. You know what happens? That's the way sin is in our lives. The will grows weak. We don't want to change. Now, I'm going to say something to you that you may not agree with, but I believe it's true and I believe it's biblical. I don't believe you can come to Christ unless you want to. I don't believe a person will give their lives to Jesus unless they really want to. Now, I've met people who said no to God. No, no, no. But God changed their wanter. God changed their desires. And they suddenly desired God in their lives. You see, two things are involved in salvation. Now, listen very carefully. One is divine action. And the other is human reaction. Now, the Bible says God has already done it in the cross of Christ. God did everything He could to keep man out of hell. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross so that we might have life. God said, I recognize that you're all sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Every preacher. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It only takes one sin to make you a sinner. And God said, I can have no fellowship with sin. Therefore, I'm going to do something about sin. I'll send my Son to die and pay the penalty for your sin. Did you know that if you were the only sinner on this earth that needed to be saved, Jesus would have died just for you? That's the grace of God. That's how much He loves you. God has done it. It's been done in the cross. He's offered to us life. There is divine action. But my friend, there must be human reaction. We must respond to the grace of God. That's why the Bible says, whosoever will may come. That's why the Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave the right to become the children of God. A gift is not a gift unless you take it, unless you receive it. If your parents, young people, offered you to you a gift, said, here it is, and it was a beautiful package, had a bow and a ribbon on it. Want you to have it, it's our gift. And you took it, you received it, but you said, no, I'll not open it. I don't want it. Now, that'd be a rather silly reaction. But if someone gives you a gift and you do not receive it, you just set it down and say, no. I don't care what their intentions, my friend, it would not be yours until you receive it. A gift is only a gift when you receive it. And God says, I'll give you life. I'll give you a home in heaven. I'll give you my son. It's not enough just to know about it. I've met people who say, well, I believe in God. So does the devil. The devil believes and he trembles, the Bible says. You say, well, I've joined the church. That's not enough, friend. You can join the church like you join a club. You say, well, I got baptized. So did I when I was 9 years old. I got baptized. I went into a baptistry as a dry sinner and I came out a wet sinner. Nothing changed in my life. I joined the church. I wanted to be baptized. I was doing better. But I didn't know God. It wasn't until I was a teenage boy that I really met Jesus. You say, preacher, are you saying if you died at the age of 10, you'd have gone to hell? I believe I would. I was lost. I was living for my friends. I was going against my parents. I didn't know God. I was as lost as a goose. Do you know Jesus? Oh, the problem of sin in our day. Sin becomes a habit. I've met people who are up the tree of iniquity and sinful living, and they know they ought to come down. They say, oh, I know it'd make my wife happy. I know it'd make the preacher happy. I know it'd make God happy. It'd make me happy. But they feel caught in the bondage of sin. I talked to a young person, a homosexual, last week. Caught in that web and said, I know it's wrong, preacher, but I can't say no. My friend, God will give you power. You come to Him and say, Lord, I can't do it in my own strength. I'm willing to trust You. And His Spirit will do something your spirit can't do. Finally, maybe some of us are up the tree of indecision. You're not up the tree of unbelief, infidelity toward God. You're not up the tree of indifference. You believe in God and you really want to serve God. I've met people who are not up the tree of sinful living, iniquity, but they are up the tree of indecision. They know what they need to do. They say, yes, preacher, I'll agree with you on everything you say. Just not now. Maybe tomorrow night. Maybe next Sunday when I can talk to my pastor. Next time around. Not now. Oh, the sin of delay. Did you know? Now listen to this. God is under no obligation to give you one more chance to hear the gospel. There are some folks that have never heard the gospel. And God is under no obligation, once we say no to Him and walk out, to give us any more opportunities to hear the truth. I've met people who say, well, preacher, I'll pray to God before I die. I'll give my life to Jesus just before I die. The devil has deceived so many people. They have the idea they can get saved anytime they want to. They can come to God anytime they want to. The Bible clearly says, way back over in Genesis chapter 6, my spirit, said God, my spirit will not always strive with man. There may come a day, there may come an hour, there may come a moment when you can hear the gospel. It goes in one ear, it comes out the other ear. You listen, you hear, but you cannot believe. You cannot respond. There's nothing inside you to convict you, to lead you, to woo you, to draw you. And it's because God has withdrawn His Spirit. It is a dangerous condition, dear friend, to hear the gospel and say, no, not now, not now. That's dangerous. The Bible talks about an unpardonable sin, a sin that cannot be forgiven. I believe when a person says blasphemy to the Holy Spirit, that is the unpardonable sin. When there's a blasphemy from the heart coming forth. But I also believe when you sin away your day of grace, God has wooed and He's drawn and He's convicted and He says, grown man, you know you need to get things right. You've lived in sin long enough. You know you need to give your life to me. And we say, no, not now, tomorrow maybe, but not now. Oh, dear friend, we're gambling with our eternal future. When the Spirit of God says now, do it now. I'll close with this. My father, who is a wonderful preacher, travels with Billy Graham. In fact, they're together in England right now. My dad was preaching in the state of Tennessee in America. And after the opening service, a dear lady came to him and the pastor of the church and said, would you be willing to go out and visit my husband? And after the lady left, the pastor said, you know, we visited this dear brother. He's not a Christian. We've visited this dear man so many times. Said he's a good old man. He's 76 years old. Said he's a wonderful old fellow. But he's just not interested in God. He's not interested in religion. And he said every preacher that's come through town, she's asked to come and speak to her husband. My dad said, well, I'd like to go anyway. Said, let's just go and give it a try. We'll trust the Lord. Well, my dad went there. They shared together. The man was very nice and very cordial. They had something to drink together. They visited together. And my dad asked him, said, won't you give your life to Christ? The old man said, no. He said, I'm just not ready, preacher. One of these days, maybe, but not now. And my dad said, well, sir, you're 76 years of age. He said, when do you think you're going to be ready? You're an older man. He said, excuse me for saying this, but your time is limited. When are you going to give your life to God? He said, I don't know. He said, one of these days when it hits me, preacher. My dad said, well, if you're waiting to be hit over the head with something, it'll never happen. You come to God if you will with your heart. And the man still said, no, 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 not now. Finally, my father said to him, he said, I just want to do something. He said, sir, he said, let me write. And he took a piece of paper. He said, I want to write on one side of this page a statement, and I'd like for you to sign it. I believe you're an honorable man, and so I'll write the statement, and you sign that side, or you sign the other side. And so he wrote on one side, I do not believe Jesus is Christ. I do not believe He is the way to heaven. I will not receive His forgiveness of sin. I reject Jesus Christ as my Savior. Signed. And he put a blank. On the other side, he said, now, I'm writing this. I do believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He went to the cross and died for my sins. I receive His forgiveness for my sin. I believe He is the only way to heaven. Signed. He said, now, sir, would you just sign one or the other? The old man read both and he said, well, I'm not ready to sign either one. My dad said, well, wait a minute, sir. He said, the Bible says, Jesus said, either you're for me or you're against me. One of the two. There's no middle ground. You can't be in the middle. Either you love God or you don't love God. Either you serve Him or you won't serve Him. One of the two. Now, you be honorable, sir. He said, you're an honorable man. I believe that. You just sign one or the other. Whichever one you want to sign. Here it is. The old man read one and read the other. He said, well, I certainly can't sign the one that rejects Jesus. I can't do that, preacher. He said, are you saying, preacher, that if I sign this side that says, I believe Jesus is the Christ, and I believe He died for my sins, and I receive Him into my life, I believe He's the only way to heaven. Are you saying if I sign my name to that, that's all that's required for me to become a Christian? And my dad looked at that old man, 76 years old, and said, sir, I believe if you sign it, you're the kind of man that would mean it. You wouldn't sign something like that unless you meant it. And he said, sir, I'm just asking you to be honest with God. And yes, sir, if you sign your name to that, that's all it takes. If you mean it, and I believe you will mean it when you sign it, that will get you to heaven. That old man with a feeble scrawl of a handwriting, he wrote his name. I do believe Jesus is the Savior. I believe He died for my sins. I receive Him into my life. I believe He's the only way to heaven. And he signed it. And my dad told me this story. He said he jumped up. He said, "Sir, do you realize what you've just done?" The old man said, "Well, yeah, I signed it." He said, "You've just confessed your faith in Jesus." He said, "I did." He said, "Yes, sir, that's what you've done." He said, "Now let's get out and thank God." And the old man got out, and my dad prayed, and this old man began to pray. He said, "Oh, God, I've waited so long." He said, "God, could it be true that you really live in my life?" And oh, he began to weep in his prayer, thanking God for coming into his life. And when they got up, he looked at my dad. He said, "You know, if I'd known it was that easy, he said, I'd have done it a long time ago." The old man came every night of the rest of that week. They finished the crusade. My father went home. A couple of months went by, and one day he got a call from the pastor. Ansel Baker was the pastor of that church. And Ansel Baker, the friend of my father who was the pastor, he called and said, "T.W., I want to tell you what happened to that old man." Said he came the following Sunday night, and I had the privilege of baptizing him. But just before he was baptized, he wanted to speak to the whole church. So he turned even in the baptistry and looked at the congregation, and he thanked everybody for their prayers. And he said, "Oh, people, I know many of you had given up on me, but God didn't give up." He said, "I gave my life to Christ." He said, "He's in my life, and whatever days I have left, I want to live for Him." And he was baptized. And then the pastor said, "T.W., said a month went by, another 3 weeks went by, and when those 7 weeks passed, that old man one day, working out in the garden, dropped dead and went into eternity. He said, I want you to know, I just buried him. I just had the funeral service," and he said the church was filled with people. They all came giving glory to God. And he said, "All of us have talked and we've prayed, and we believe that old man, had he said no to God, would be in hell today. We believe that God had wooed him and drawn him and convicted his heart. Time and again he'd said no for the last time. And we believe, I believe, and I think it's been verified by my men of the church, that unless he'd said yes to you that day, he'd not be in heaven. That was his last opportunity." Now, friend, I don't know how many times you've heard the gospel. I don't know whether you're saved or whether you're lost. I would dare say most of you here this afternoon know the Lord. But perhaps you came with a friend. Maybe you've joined the church. Maybe you've believed in God, said prayers. But down deep in your heart of hearts, there's something missing. You'd say, "I believe in God. But preacher, I don't know if I died this afternoon, I'd go to heaven." I hope so. Maybe so. But I'm not certain. Friend, you can settle the issue today. That's why we're here. I just invite you. You say, "Well, I don't understand it all." You don't have to understand. If you try to come head first, you'll never come. If you try to be convinced before you're willing to be converted, you'll never come. You come and say, "God, I can't see you, I can't touch you, but I'm willing to trust you." And if you'll do that, God, through His Spirit, can meet you right here this afternoon. Will you allow Him to do that? You see, God requires your permission. He won't violate your freedom. He'll let you walk out of here this afternoon just like you came. With your questions and doubts, He'll let you say no. He loves you too much to force you to follow Him. The decision is ours. He'll not treat you like a robot. God loves you. Are you willing to say, "Yes, Lord"? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around for a moment. With our heads bowed before God, I want to ask you a question this afternoon. I don't know most of you, and you don't know me. But I simply want to ask you this, with God as our witness. How many of you, reverently now before God, heads bowed, eyes closed, how many of you all over this building can honestly say down in your soul, "Preacher, I know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. No sin between me and God. No doubt between me and God. I know when I was born again. I know I belong to Him. And if I should drop dead in the next hour, I know I'd go to be with Jesus." How many of you can honestly say that? Would you just reverently slip your hand up and put it down? Thank you. Now, I didn't look around to see who lifted your hand or who didn't. I'm not here to embarrass you. My purpose in asking you to lift your hand was so that you might see yourself. Just like little Zacchaeus did to see himself. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, let me ask you this. Again, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not coming out there to talk with you. I'm not going to manipulate you in any way, but I just want to ask you this question. How many of you all over this building could not lift your hand a moment ago? Down deep in your heart, you're not certain you really have been born again. If you died tonight, you don't know where you'd go. You hope you'd go to heaven, and you'd be willing to say, "Preacher, please pray for me."